It is a privilege to be up here. I'm not, it is some work, but it is a privilege to come and present this stuff. I'm excited for this one, not only because I think, you know, I really strongly resonate with this aspect. I think the apostolic is a really exciting space for me, but also because I think it's a bit of a, it's a probably of the five, it's one of the ones that's a little more foreign to us. It is a little more unclear. It's a little hard to get your head around. I think when we think of a teacher, we've all got like a pretty good idea of what a teacher does. When we think of a pastor, got a pretty good idea, an evangelist. But apostle is just this odd kind of word that we kind of have to unpack a little bit. Before we get there, I just want to quickly recap where we were, like where we started with in the series last week. For anyone who wasn't here, and also just to continually hammer in the idea and the perspectives that we're having as we continue into the series. So I'll probably do this absolutely every time, just to warn you, but I'll continually hit you with a recap. So the recap of fivefold and how we're thinking about it is that they're the gifts of Jesus to the church. And therefore the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, and we define the saints as all of you, so that it's a select few people who are called into a specific role to equip the church community to actually do the work of ministry. It's for the building up of the body of Christ. We talked about how few are called, but all are equipped, so that idea that, you know, there's a select few who are actually called up into this kind of fivefold minister role, but we're all designed, it's designed that we all get to benefit, we all get to be equipped as a community by the people that Jesus has put in place in the church. And our core passage that we kind of looked at last week was Ephesians 4:11. So if you want to go back to that and kind of have a read through it, make sure I wasn't telling any lies and have a read for yourself, I would highly encourage it, highly encourage you to check your work, you know, think for yourself, Have a look and make sure we're familiar with these passages. Don't just take my word for it. We talked about how there is a real tension between where we want to sit naturally. You might have been listening last week and thought, prophecy's great, love prophecy, would love to know more about it. Or you might have been sitting there thinking, don't want to touch this. I'd prefer not to. Why are we even talking about this? You might have been somewhere in between. You may, we don't all exist in the extremes, but those are probably the two extremes. So for you, it might have been a really natural thing to be into that. And for others of us, there's a bit of friction there. And I think that friction is positive, because when we push through that friction, that's called growth and that's called maturity, is our ability to actually do things that are a little bit uncomfortable and work our way through them and, you know, be disciplined. To be disciplined is to do something I don't want to do, but I know that I should do. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. So we're actually growing in our ability to control ourselves in the direction of things that we know are good, but we don't naturally want to, that aren't comfortable to us. So if you're in that place, that's brilliant. There's a real opportunity for growth there. I think that is fantastic, as we talked about last week. I love that feeling. I know not everyone loves that feeling, but if you can learn to love that feeling, I think you'll go really far in life. I learned from my mistake last week and I fixed up this slide. Learned from my white on white. This is another perspective to just keep in mind. It's that few are called, but we're all being equipped. So when we think about the audience today and all of us, very few of us are the fivefold ministers. Very, very few of us. And for the rest of us, the perspective that we have when we're coming to this content is, what does it mean for us? Like, so what? There's this apostle. What's the value for me? How am I being equipped? What does it actually mean for the church community? So that's kind of where we want to like land. And I really am excited to throw Chris some questions just to kind of really draw that out of what are we actually being equipped to do and be? And just a quick recap on where we're headed. We'll define the apostle. We'll look at some early church examples and some scriptures. We'll make some observations about that, and then we'll have an interview with Chris. So that's where we're headed. That's my recap. So Don't think we consume too much of the time with that. I think that's worthwhile. I think it's just worthwhile to maintain those perspectives. So we're not just thinking about this as interesting content, but we actually have the perspective of what does growth look like for me? And also, how am I being equipped? How do I set myself up and posture myself to get the most value? If we're saying that these are things that Jesus has given to the church as gifts, that means that there's something that is of value there for us. I think God is pretty clear in his plan to make us like his son. He wants to make us like Jesus. And so one of the real ways that he does that is that all of these fivefold aspects are things that we observe in Jesus. And so we don't get a choice in becoming like Jesus in that way, if that makes sense. We actually get to enter into the discomfort that is becoming like Jesus, whether we like all five of those things or not. So that's the challenge. Okay, let's talk about the apostle. So apostle is an odd word. As I said, it's not really a modern word. Like for pastor, teacher, evangelist, and even prophet to some extent, we have like some grid for what that could mean. Apostle doesn't really stick around other than if you go and look at rock formations. For some reason, they're often apostles. But it's from the Greek apostello, which is the translation equivalent of the Hebrew shaliach, or shaliach, probably. And they both mean one sent. Probably we would translate it as sent one, but one sent is probably the most, one who is sent is probably the most literal translation. And the Greek word apostello is used in a few different ways. The shaliach does appear in the Hebrew Bible a little bit, but it's a little bit like vague in its usage. And the word that's actually used, probably just because Greek is the language of the day, by the time the New Testament, most of the New Testament is being written, the word apostle is the one used. One way it's used is it's an envoy, and this is probably the most basic meaning, is that it's an envoy sent to do business on behalf of the one who sent them. So it's literally somebody who is sent. The implication of somebody being sent is that somebody sent them or something sent them. So I send somebody to do something on my behalf, and I send them as though they were me. They're my proxy, essentially, in doing business on my behalf. The other usage is that it was a naval term, and it described an admiral. And it could describe not just the admiral, but also the whole fleet of ships and the crew that moved with the admiral to essentially find, and this was, you know, it's a Greek word. It's not a, like it's a secular word at this point. Essentially to go and find uncivilized. It has kind of essentially like a colonization. I know that that's not a cool word anymore. Because it has some implications. But if you think about ancient Greece looking for uncivilized areas and introducing civilization to that area by way of, you know, here are the things that we would find in Greece or in Rome or whoever's sending them to actually establish civilization in that area. The other way we see it used is that apostello referred to a document that guaranteed the right of passage and the ability to move freely from one place to another. So it was kind of like a proto-passport. There was actually a document called an apostello that meant, you can move freely from here to there. Less common than probably the other ones, but it was a usage around the time that the New Testament was being written. I did find a reference to Epictetus using it metaphorically to refer to philosophers sent by Zeus, which I just thought was interesting. So Epictetus is around AD 50, so pretty much the time that the early church is establishing and most of the New Testament writings are being written. So these are like the contemporaries of the people writing the New Testament. But it was just interesting to see that even in, not so much a secular, but in a Greek philosophy in Epictetus is like a Stoic philosopher. Even in that sphere, it's being used kind of in a similar metaphorical way that it's being used in the church of like apostles being described as people who are coming to bring, you know, in that sense, the culture of Greece, the culture of Zeus, and that pantheon of gods. And so it just was interesting to me that it's also being used across in Greek circles. So it's a secular word that has a lot of kind of metaphorical meaning, is probably what we're drawing out here. So if we're to take that and kind of, we can see through all of the definitions there that it's clearly a word wrapped in metaphor. Like it is a, and it's such a generic word in terms of like sent one, that a lot of metaphor is being wrapped around it and applied to it. So if we think about how that might, how a New Testament reader, a first century reader, might be hearing the word apostle when we say, you know, there's 12 apostles, here are the apostles of the church, Paul the apostle. When I'm a New Testament reader hearing that, what am I hearing? And I've kind of put these three things that probably are implications of that word. One is that there is authority of the one who sent them. If I'm a sent one, then there's a sense of there's authority from somebody who sent me. So we've got to think about who is sending the sent one, and there is some delegated authority there. There's also, if we think about that naval implication, there's a mandate to bring the culture of the place that sent them. There's a mandate to actually bring something from where I was sent and establish it in this place I was sent to. If I think about that that kind of passport idea, it's that the apostle, as a sent one, is a means of entry into new places and maybe new revelations, new spiritual realms, those sorts of things. So that's kind of like an interpretation of, you know, if we're to take those metaphorical ideas of the apostle, here's how a first century reader might have been thinking about that and might have read that as. All right, I just want to go through a few different scriptures that we see. So here's I know some of you like to get the screenshot or take a photo. Here's all the scriptures we're going to do. Those last two we're not going to read through. They're probably like, if you want to dig real deeper into this, there are probably some other references that you could read. But we look at Luke, where Jesus calls the disciples as apostles, Ephesians, Corinthians, and then, so those last two are in early in Acts, Judas's place as an apostle is replaced. So they reallocate his apostleship. It's a very interesting story. It's interesting just from the perspective of how they rationalize why they need to replace him. They're quoting Psalms and kind of calling back and saying, you know, I feel like God's saying this because, you know, this is what's written in the Psalms, which I thought was a very interesting way of rationalizing that decision. And then just... it also helps us realize that, you know, the apostles weren't just the 12 disciples carried forward, that the idea of an apostle was a thing that was continually allocated, was an ongoing role that they were going, that was going to be handed over to other people. And there's some implication that those 12 apostles are then raising up apostles of their own. And then the 1 Corinthians 4 is... it's Paul kind of getting a little bit angsty about the fact that he is an apostle, and it's a real interesting reflection on Paul's role as an apostle. He gets a little bit grim about it, talking about, you know, I'm like a combatant sent to die in the arena, or I'm the scum of the earth. Like we've been made the scum of the earth. So if you want to see Paul in maybe some of his lowest moment, just letting the Corinthians know, like, it's better that you're not called in the way I'm called. That's Paul kind of, yeah, really showing, trying to communicate to the Corinthians what kind of life he's chosen. So yeah, this is Jesus. He goes off to the mountain to pray. He spent the whole night in prayer with God. And when the day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. And then we get the names of all of those. So we could see that Jesus himself is conscious of the role of the apostle, at least, that that moving forward, he needs to choose a few people to carry this ministry forward. If we think about the idea of an apostle being one sent, this is Jesus setting them up to be sent. So Jesus is the one who is sending them because he is one that's calling them as an apostle. This is Paul in Ephesians, just before that kind of fivefold verse that we went through last week. It says, "You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." So there's this real emphasis on the apostles and prophets as the foundation. They're even mentioned before Jesus himself, Jesus being the cornerstone, but then the foundation of the church being the apostles and prophets. That's probably something for us to individually chew on, to think about what does that actually mean to be, for what we do here, to be built upon the apostles and the prophets. But to me, it puts a real emphasis on those roles as having a high level of importance in the way that we actually operate, in the way that we actually, those foundational ideas. I think the thing that's really common between apostles and prophets to me is that idea of fresh revelation being brought. I think the prophet brings what the Father's saying, and I think the apostle is bringing that culture idea of like, what is heaven actually doing? I think when Jesus prays in the disciples' prayer, he talks about your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a real apostolic push. And that to me is the heart of the apostle, is your will be done, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is the thrust of the apostle, is I want to see earth become like heaven, because I'm sent as someone from heaven and I'm sent to earth to actually bring the culture of heaven on earth. What does that actually look like? And so the common thread of the apostle and prophet is to bring what heaven and in the spiritual is happening and bring that into the earth. So to me, that's the common thread there, and why there's such an emphasis there is like those as foundational pieces of what we do. This is 1 Corinthians 12 says, "And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gift of healings, helps, administrations, and various kinds of tongues." This is probably a whole sermon as to unpacking why is Paul talking about first apostles, second prophet, like what's the ranking here? Is there like a hierarchy of gifts that we're seeing here? I don't know that it's worth really unpacking this, other than to say, again, we see this emphasis of apostles and prophets being kind of like pushed to the fore. We see that emphasis being placed by Paul that apostles and prophets are vitally important. They are kind of always mentioned first. And you can kind of make of that what you will, but I think it's Paul saying these are so important. And I'm sure Paul realizes how that looks, given he is an apostle. I'm sure he realizes that that feels a little self-serving. So I think he would have really meant it when he had said it. So this is Paul saying, "Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was." Just called out this reference just to say, like, there were apostles other than the 12. And I know we know that Paul was considered an apostle. But again, it's that sense of this is a role that's ongoing. It's not just there weren't 12 apostles only plus Paul. There were other people who were considered apostles and were traveling around and ministering in that way. This is Hebrews 3. "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, but just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house." This is the only place I could find where Jesus is referred to as an apostle, which is kind of crazy. We see obviously, like there's an implicit reference to Jesus being an apostle just by the work that he does. And, you know, the claims that he makes about himself. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and draws out, here are all the things that I'm here to do. And there is an apostolic mandate clearly in the way that Jesus talks about what he's come to do. He talks about the kingdom. And again, in that disciples' prayer, he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as is in heaven, which to me is the call of the apostolic. But this is the only, the writer of the Hebrews is the only one to kind of like really explicitly make that connection. And I love that drawn into that idea of like building something. It's the again, we go back to that idea of the church being a household built upon the apostles and the prophets. And here the writer of the Hebrews is talking about Jesus almost being like a builder of the house. So it's a different kind of aspect of the metaphor, but that Jesus as the apostle is building the house. If we take all those kind of scriptures, here's some kind of observations and kind of interpretive on my front to say, here's what we see of an apostle. Here are kind of the characteristics of an apostle. So we see those leadership qualities, obviously, like we, of all the apostles that we see across the early church and including Jesus himself, there's clearly a leadership aspect to the apostolic. It's somebody who actually leads, even in the idea and the emphasis that we see of like it being built upon the apostles and the prophets. Apostles are clearly leaders. They are coming at the front of every list. They're showing up. We just can't get around that. There's this aspect of pioneering and building, you know, that reference in Hebrews, but also, you know, being built upon the apostles and the prophets. Yeah, the apostles coming first. They're the ones that are actually moving in and pioneering. If we think about as well that the secular understanding of that naval fleet coming in, there's that sense of a pioneer coming to a new place and establishing something in that new place. This is a little bit my opinion, but I think that that people who are apostolic are potentially entrepreneurial. I think the idea of an entrepreneur is probably the closest thing we have in the secular world to an apostle. And I would differentiate somebody who just runs a business, like a business owner, I would say is not strictly an entrepreneur. To me, an entrepreneur is somebody who creates something new, who like sees a need and creates a new thing in the world. So that to me is like probably the secular version of an apostle is an entrepreneur. They're bringing a new thing into the world. They're pioneering and establishing something new through the world of business. Apostles are generally big picture people. Sometimes to the detriment of the little details. But big picture people, they can see, you know, here's where we need to go. Here's what everything needs to look like. They like to think in the macro because they're thinking, you know, they're thinking culture level. They're thinking, how do we make earth like heaven? That's a big mandate. And I put there as well, sensitive to culture. I think, you know, the apostle is really the cultural architect, the one who is saying, this is what heaven looks like and this is what earth ought to look like. This is what church then ought to look like because I could see this is what God's trying to do. Again, this one's my opinion, but I would say the apostolic is often accompanied by a gift of healing. I can see a couple nods from people who know things, so I can see some concurrence. But for some reason, apostles often, they just travel together. Probably, if I could make a theory around it, it would be that healing is a really tangible way that we see heaven come to earth. Because you can't, it's one of those gifts where when a miraculous healing happens, you can't question that heaven has come to earth in that moment. So I don't have a scriptural basis for that. So if you want to chuck that away and say, I don't think that that's necessarily true, that's fine. That one's my opinion. I've just seen it happen a few times. And I saw Brian and Chris nodding, so I feel okay about that. All right, I want to now invite Chris to come and join me. Did you want to say anything before we kind of launch into questions?
Only great, great summary and, yeah, really helpful perspective, because it is an odd sort of gift, not as familiar as the other thing. So I think you've done that really well. Thank you.
Thank you. Oh, thanks. I think the primary question for me that comes out of a lot of this is, we think about the apostle, we think about especially like them being leadership, big picture, culture level stuff. What does it mean for us as the church community to actually be equipped by that person? What does equipping look like for us?
That's a good question. I think, first of all, there's a sense in which, I suppose, trust. There's a gift of trust that a church family can give when the apostolic's expressed. In leadership, this is where we're going. This is what heaven coming to earth in this context. These are the things that the prophetic's hearing. That this is where we believe God's inviting us to go as a church family. These are the kind of people that He's wanting us to be. I think for me, that was a really kind of a valued gift. When people are willing to be trusting and equipped in that way to say, yes, I'm in. Yes, I'm wanting to let God transform me in that way and transform us in that way. I think it's really interesting that transforming life through Jesus has been the tagline for our church family for a really long time, because the apostolic is all about transformation. It's about, what ways is God wanting us to change to become more like Jesus, both individually and corporately? And so when we do that together as a church family, that to me is that the apostolic worked out and expressed that we get to be something together that we wouldn't have been otherwise. Yeah.
So it sounds like the primary thing we can do as the community is saying yes, and actually like saying yes to what Jesus is doing, but also what He is doing through the apostolic people in our midst.
Yeah. Who are we becoming together?
Yeah.
And how does that look like heaven on earth? How does that, how does that express the kind of humanity that God always wants us to be growing towards?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Do you feel like there's anything we're being equipped to do? If we think about that being equipped for the work of ministry, what do you think the work of ministry is when it comes to the apostolic?
A lot of the work of ministry is actually being transformed, but the work of ministry is actually to love like God loves, to care for each other and for our community and to share the good news of Jesus. That's the work of ministry, whether it's through developing our gift, whether it's through bringing an influence, being salt and light. Those are the metaphors that Jesus used in our workplaces or in our families. Those are the ways that we participate in the work of ministry, which is partnering with Jesus to bring his world to ours. Yeah.
It sounds like, and you mentioned there like about, you almost mentioned stuff around pastoring and evangelism. It sounds like the apostolic is a way of thinking that's actually a force multiplier to these other ones, and maybe is one of the reasons that it's emphasized as one of the first ones, is that it kind of multiplies our ability to actually operate in the other aspects of the fivefold as well.
That's really interesting thought. It's a team. It is a team. Like it's let's do this together. That's part of the thinking of the apostolic. It's like, who wants to do this on their own? That's so boring. Let's have, and there's a bit of fun to it as well. I mean, for all that Paul had a hard time,
There's a reason we didn't go there. I think Paul sometimes was having a hard time, and he let people know.
Can I just say something?
Go ahead.
In that passage as well, that's 1 Corinthians 4, another aspect of the apostolic's, which I might have been jumping ahead, I don't know, but another aspect of the apostolic's really clear when Paul says you've got many teachers or maybe many guardians, but only, you know, one father. And that idea of being a father or a parent is just integral to the apostolic role. So there's that sense of where, you know, all of us are equipped to be influencers, parents, whether it's in our families, our workplaces. How do we, you know, parents love, parents resource, parents champion, parents cheer on, parents correct, parents, yeah, they journey with the people that they're influencing. So there's very much in Paul's mind, and I believe, you know, in that whole thinking of apostolic, it's a fathering, shepherding, you know, cheering on, and let's do this together. Yeah.
Yeah. Paul says you don't have many fathers, and he says since I brought you the gospel, I've been your father, and that's where you get imitate me. Mm. Like, and I think that's the real call of the apostolic is to, and the reason why they're a pioneer is to actually go there first and go like, this is what God's doing in this time. Mm. Look to me. And especially for people who are newer to faith, I think having tangible, physical people that they can look to and go, that is what Jesus looks like to me, before you can understand the abstract idea of having a relationship with Jesus yourself, I think that idea of Paul saying, imitate me, I think is really that idea of being a father and a mother in a place like this. Mm. And it sounds like what you're saying is that almost becomes the work of ministry, is our ability to actually father and mother in this place and being equipped to do that well, not just in a, you know, nurturing and loving way, although we do want that, but also in a heavenly-minded, where are we headed in terms of transformation kind of way. Yeah.
And then we take that into the culture of our workplace or our school or our, you know,
That's the great thing about transformation, is it changes who we are, and then who we are, you know, shows up everywhere we go.
Yeah.
So if I'm somebody who's here and I'm drawn to the idea of the apostolic, like what's a good next step for me? What do I actually do with that?
Talk to God about it, and talk to other people and put yourself under leaders who carry apostolic giftings. Like, you know, there's many people. We've got amazing access to all sorts of people in our world. For me, people like Bill Johnson, I just have you know, really valued the apostolic call on his life. Some people in Australia as well, and I've just learnt. I've intentionally built relationship, and you know, whether it's an electronic relationship or a person-to-person relationship, any gift that you want, hang out with people who are operating in that gift, and it's, as Brian said, more caught than taught.
If I find myself not drawn, or if I'm sitting here going, you know, I still can't connect the dots of, like, it doesn't seem like a thing that's relevant for me, that idea of the apostolic, what is there any advice you'd give for those people, for that audience?
I would be just saying to God, well, where is my influence? Where have you given me a role to be an influencer and to bring change, whether it's my family or whether it's my workplace or and whether it's our church family? Where can I partner with you to bring change? And who are the people who are apostolic in our church setting and in the wider church setting? Because, you know, it, right across the church, God has given apostles. And so how do I trust and come in under that leadership and partner with that, so that we're all heading in the same direction and building the same building? Because if you're off doing some other building over there, that's not going to be super successful.
Yeah, it sounds like that trust element is key, and especially for, you know, people who may have not had great experiences with leaders. Yep. It sounds like there could be a barrier there in terms of, like, that first hurdle is the ability to actually trust people and trust that God is showing up through people.
Because there's a dark side of every gift, and the dark side of the apostolic is abusive leadership and controlling leadership. which was not Paul's way, was not Jesus' way, but has sadly been very evident in the church often.
I wonder if you could just pray for us, bless us, impart some of what you have into us, and even just to speak to that trust piece and just love to pray into that. Thank you.
Well, can I just invite you to open up your heart? We thank you that you are our apostle. You came with your world and you brought your world to ours. And you've sent us to bring your world to others who don't yet know the hope that we have in you. So, Jesus, I bless our sentness. I ask that you would continually remind us that we're envoys, we're on task, we have the privilege of carrying your kingdom everywhere we go. Would you grant to us increased influence in our families, in our workplaces, to be and to carry the beauty of heaven, the love of heaven, the kindness and the goodness and the gentleness and the self-control, all of the aspects of heaven, that we would be carriers of those and that we would be spreaders and influencers of those everywhere we go. Father, we ask that you give us the ability to make good trust decisions. Father, where there's been damage from controlling or ungodly leadership, we ask that you would bring your healing to those wounded places. Any places of abuse, we just we ask for your spirit to touch those. We just declare healing into those places. Father, where there's people or specifically leaders who've hurt us that we may need to forgive, Father, would you give us grace to forgive? We pray for your church worldwide and we ask that you would raise up true fatherly and motherly apostles, Father, across your church who will lead like you, Jesus. And would you raise up your saints to be equipped for the ministry of your kingdom so that the world will see who you are, Jesus, that they'll come to know you, Father, and they'll welcome you, Holy Spirit, to do the work of the kingdom in the world. I bless your people here, Jesus, and I declare we want to be a kingdom church. And we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, John.
Thank you, Chris. You just, honour Chris. Thank you so much.